Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you, God, for you're still God. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. We thank you that we are here in this place, that you've allowed us to come out today to worship you. Thank you for those who have come out to worship you together, so that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we need to hear a word from you again. Take hold of me, the preacher, Lord God, and put me under submission to your will. Let me decrease, God Almighty, and you increase by your Spirit. And come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power, come and touch us again. Revive us again and humble our hearts so that we may hear from the Lord. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, you are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And now, you know, I don't know, many of you don't know these things, and Lord knows we sometimes in the traditional liturgical churches, we assume that everyone knows what the lection means. We assume that all the millennials, I see Wes laughing, all the young people, when you say that to them, they don't know what you mean. They have no clue what we mean when we say the one young person said to me, the what? You get the scriptures? I thought you got the scriptures from the Bible. When I says, oh, we're following the lection, he says, aren't you following the Bible? Because we assume we will have to start changing our language, you see. Because we assume that these millennials that we are trying to get into the church, they know what we know. When we says liturgical and the color and lection, they're like, what is the lection? And the rest of the non-denominational and all those people don't know what the lection is. How many of you here know what the lection is? Right? That's right. So a lot of folks didn't know. So sometimes when people, preachers says, when we always say, oh, we're preaching out of the lection, we think that all these folks went to seminary. Neither did I. I came out of a very big AME Methodist church, AME church, and I didn't know what the lection is till they told me in seminary, well, do you hear what the lection said? I'm thinking, and where is the lection? Is there a chapter in the Bible? So all the lection is, because I'm not going to be preaching from the lection scriptures for the next few weeks, all the lection is, if there's a group of folks, Christians and so on, who comes together ahead of time and give you suggested scriptures and suggested worship for a year. It's a cycle. So they really, for 3 year cycle, but I'm just trying to give the folks a year at a time, right? It's a 3 year cycle, but let's say we'll just take 1 year at a time, right? And for us it goes from August to July. The new thing begins again in August. We get a new worship book. It's a whole year though, the calendar year. And they suggest that you could what? You could read these scriptures. It's always Old Testament, New Testament, and Epistle, and so on. And it's suggested. And oftentimes you'll see when I choose the songs, it is also from my worship book, which the suggested hymns. You could always preach out of it. It's just a suggestion, a guide for us. So that, you know, for 52 weeks, if you're preaching, you've got to come up with scriptures. And some of us don't know the Bible well enough, some preachers. It's very hard to find a scripture to preach on. Now, the Pentecostal will say it should all be based on what? Revelation. We who are pastors we preachers should be preaching, seeking God's face. What God speaks to our hearts is what we should be preaching. Now, the lection is good in a sense that, the reason why it's good in a sense that, if you love a scripture, you could keep preaching it and preaching it and preaching it, can't you? If you're a pastor. And the people don't get to hear anything else. You know what? I know Wes is laughing, but you know what I mean? You could just keep preaching the same thing. But with the lection, it is allows you a broad range. And so you could. So that's when we say the lection. So normally, those of us, like Susan, will have her little book and she'll look in to see. So I'm telling her now, we are not preaching the lection for the next few weeks. I am doing a series on fruit of the Spirit. fruit of the Spirit. So, Akia and Zamzam, isn't it? All of you are looking in the lection. Breathe. There's a lot more scriptures in the Bible than we could ever write in the lection. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, then, when I'm doing this, allows me, well, I have to go and find the scriptures that speak to what I want to say. And what a blessing that is, because I happen to like to peruse the Bible and see something that I haven't seen in a while, or remember that it's there. Have you ever not remembered that something is in the Bible? He says, you mean that scripture is there? Because you're perusing it. So peruse it with me. My sermon title today is A Christian Ideal, Love. Now, let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a biblical term that sums up 9 attributes of a Christian life according to St. Paul in his letter to the Galatians. And if you look at the front of your bulletin, you will see, I'm going to use this as a teaching, preaching moment. If you look at the front of your bulletins, you'll see that the fruit of the Spirit, right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, some interpretations, some will change goodness to or patience to forbearance, but these are the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Right? So we see in Galatians, again, they remind us that it's love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And something I found out by doing research that the Catholic tradition follows the Vulgate in listing 12 fruits. So with the Catholic tradition, they talk about charity, which is love for them, charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. Chastity. We know that we're not going to keep up to that one. And but the fruit of the Spirit, we know as Methodists, we're not going to the Protestant. Now, fruit is singular. Though traditionally discussed as 9 attributes, you know, of the fruit of the Spirit, the original Greek term translated fruit as singular. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that brings out these attributes in us. So it's not the fruits, right? It is the fruit. The fruit is of the Holy Spirit, then brings out the attributes. So it is that fruit that is in us that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's a singular term. Aquinas explains, consequently, fruit is mentioned there in the singular on account of its being generally one, right? Which is the Holy Spirit, though divided into many species, which are spoken of as so many fruits. So the Holy Spirit bearing these fruit, right? The manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. St. Augustine commentary in Galatians says, the Apostle Paul had no intention of teaching us how many works of the flesh or fruits of the Spirit they are, but to show how the former should be avoided and the latter sought after. So what he was saying here is that it's not how many fruits. We first have to what? Receive the Holy Spirit, and then there's a fruit, the manifestation of us having the Holy Spirit, we see these fruits. Spiritual gifts are different from the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are distinguished from other graces, such as the fruit of the Spirit. In that, for example, let me give you an example of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is what? Speaking in tongues. A spiritual gift is prophecy. A spiritual gift is teaching. A spiritual gift is leadership. A spiritual gift is mercy. Do you see? These are acts, things we do because we are Christians. A spiritual gift is the miracles, kinds of healing, administration, you know, and all of that. Those are spiritual gifts. And you see the list of spiritual gifts. So you could say that's a good preacher, that's a person who can bring the word, spiritual gifts. Good teacher in Sunday school, that's a spiritual gift, right? It's a spiritual gift, a manifestation. But the fruit of the Spirit, we should all have it, because it is the outcome of knowing, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The epistle to the Galatians, often shortened to Galatians, is the ninth book of the New Testament. It is a letter from Paul the Apostle to a number of the early Christian communities in the Roman province of Galatia. Paul is principally concerned with the controversy surrounding Gentile Christian and the Mosaic law during the apostolic age. So let me explain. This is there in Galatia. Now, the Jews, the Jewish Christians, they call them the Judaizers, they're Jewish Christians who have now accepted Christ, and they're Gentiles who have accepted Christ. And here's the conflict that is happening in the church. The Jewish Christians are saying that every Gentile who accepts Christ should be what? Circumcised. Right? Because for them it's the mark of being a Jew. Right? Circumcision. Because Abraham was circumcised as an old man. And you know Jesus was circumcised 8 days after his birth. So they're now saying that every Christian should be circumcised. So there are other conflicts, right? Remember now, the early church is starting. There are Jews who have become Christian, but the Jews come out of their Jewish culture, Jewish religion, where they knew that they had to be circumcised. The Gentiles, who came, a lot of them came out of pagan religion and so on, or no religion, or other religions, don't know anything about circumcision. And these are grown men. Right? They never talk about the woman being circumcised. But these are grown men, and they do not know about, right, any kind of circumcision. So there is a conflict in the church. Right? There's conflict. And Paul is trying to make a point here. To teach them something that it's not really about circumcision of the flesh. You don't have to have the mark of circumcision to follow Christ anymore. That Christ came and changed that. You just have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and receive the Holy Spirit, and that is what happened. So the letter indicates, Paul's letters to the church of Galatia indicates the controversy concerning circumcision, Sabbath observant, and the Mosaic covenant. So there was a lot of conflict, right? Because you're bringing Jewish people, Jewish Christians, to non-Jews and trying to make church. Do we understand that in our own modern time, right? So it would appear from Paul's response that they, these Jewish Christians, they cited Abraham. They says Abraham was older and he had to be circumcised. So every one of you who joined the church, you men have to be circumcised. And so to show this mark of circumcision, receiving the covenant blessing. Big argument in Galatians. You must know the scripture in Galatians says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Right? Male or female. Do you know that whole thing? You studied in, you could do a long exegesis on that, and we did it in seminary, because it's showing that there is no separation. We're all one. Remember, women were separated from men under Jewish law. Now you're trying to grow this new church, right? So the Apostle Paul wants these Christians to know that the indwelling Holy Spirit produces Christian virtue in all believers' life. That, do you see what he's trying to give them? A new concept, a new mindset. That no matter if the person was a Jew or not been a Jew, that the Holy Spirit that they received when they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would produce Christian virtue in every believer's life. Right? It has nothing to do with their circumcision of the flesh or not. And so, Paul begins. He writes this letter, and how profound that was. He lists the nine fruit of the Spirit as not things that you're doing. Because we could all figure out what to do for the fruit of the Spirit, wouldn't we? I would go sing if I could sing, and that would be a fruit of the Spirit. You would go teach, and that would be the fruit of your spirit, right? But we call those spiritual gift. One theologian considered love to be the budding point. The first fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is what? Love. First fruit of the Spirit is love. He says, from which all the other fruits come. All the other. And in reference in 1 John, it says, God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. And so he's saying, the first fruit is what? Love. And he doesn't mean, he means agape love. Agape donates a really undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest of others, no matter what he or she does. Love. It is self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return and does not consider the worth of its object. Agape is more than love by choice. A love by choice is what we call philos. I choose to love you. You know, I'm in a romantic, I see somebody I like and I fall in love with them. It's a choice, right? It's philos, it's a choice, which is love by chance, right? I may love you, I may not. And it refers to an emotion, that you love someone emotionally. But agape describes the unconditional love God has for the world. And Paul now is going to describe this, my brothers and sisters, in 1 Corinthians. And now this 1 Corinthians, Paul again is writing to the church. I know we use 1 Corinthians as a wedding scripture. I could count the amount of times I've used 1 Corinthians in weddings. I tell you, if it hasn't been 20 times, it's got to be more. And I know how to use that scripture and let the two couples fall. So they're just looking at each other and they're wondering, what is she saying again? If you love each other, you'll be with each other. It was not written to couples. It was written to the church. Paul, with 1 Corinthians, wrote it to the church at Corinth. Why? There were divisions in the church. Read 1 Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians. The divisions were, some said they belonged to Apollos. Some say they belong to Chloe. Some say they belong to Paul, right? And Paul would get these letters because the Chloe group is all want one thing. The Apollos group want one thing. And the Paul group wants something else. And Paul would say to them in the first part of 1 Corinthians, is Christ divided? Did I die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Did any of us die for you? Or one Christ? So they had a lot of division. They had a lot of division about eating meat, sacrifice to idols. They had a lot of division because there were the Gnostic people who were full of knowledge, who thought they knew everything, and there were the other folks. So again, there was division in the church, just like there were division in the Galatian church. Does that sound familiar, church? Right? There's been division from the very beginning, and there'll be division until Christ comes. But if we have love, oh, glory to God this morning. If we have love, Paul is saying, love can conquer all. If we have love. So there was constant in the early church. Let's not romanticize the Bible sometimes and act as if these people who come before us were all getting along and singing kumbaya every day and they hugged and kissed each other. It is not true. They were fighting and cussing and carrying on. They weren't cussing in English. They were probably cussing in Greek and Aramaic. We don't know, but they were. And when you read the Bible, some of the things they said to each other and accused each other, because human beings coming together. And only with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, he writes to them about this division in the church. He writes to them and he says, at the end of chapter 12, beginning of 13, remember, I'm going to be using this at the end of the month to somebody's wedding, because they want Corinthian, and I will make it for two people. But today, I want you to listen to it for yourself and for me, for the church. At the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. After he went through all of those chapters from 1 to 11 with all the divisions, he says, I want to show you the most excellent way. And the most excellent way is what? Love. And he's going to say, you heard it read. If I speak with tongues of mortals, that means if you could speak in many languages, so to speak, for our time, many tongues, and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I want us to hear these words. No matter how brilliant I may be and could speak in tongues, well, tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but could speak many languages if I put it in a modern context, and I've not love, I'm just making noise. Just making noise. If I have prophetic powers, that means I could prophesy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all the faith in the world that I could speak to a mountain and say, move, and it moves. Right? If I am so full of faith that sick people line up in front of me and I could just say, heal, and they're healed. But I have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all my possessions, everything we own, if we give away everything we own, and I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I have not love, I am nothing. Paul wanted them to know. It was simple. It was love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit. Love and love alone. And he continues. Therefore, Paul continues, and Paul begins to declare that even the most spectacular manifestation means nothing unless motivated by love. Even the most spectacular, no matter what we are, it means nothing. No matter how great I can sing the best opera. They get lost, they can't figure it out. They probably couldn't because I'm singing, but that's beside the point. Right? I could read and preach like Paul. I could get up and say things that people tremble. It means nothing. And I am so tired of seeing people in the church sometimes boasting about what we can do. Starting with me. It means nothing if I don't love the people I'm serving, the people around me. It doesn't mean that because in a minute it can be gone. It's not boast because we all have different gifts. There's some people who can't speak all that well, but oh my God, they could get a prayer through to heaven for you. Because that's their spiritual gift. They may not be able to sing, but they could sing. They can't sing and every note is perfect, and they're not all, and they may be off tune, but Lord knows, when they just do one line, it could touch your heart because they're doing it to the Lord. So Paul says, he wants us to remember this first fruit of the Spirit, my brothers and sisters, that it is love. And Jesus is going to say, you could love your kid, love your mother, love your father, but I'm giving you a greater command, love your enemy. Lord knows, ain't that a heart? Because you know, he's kind of saying to me, I should love the people, those folks in that they call ISIS. You know, you don't know how much I hate them. I'm asking God to help me here, working on that fruit. I hate probably what they have done to the people because I really don't know them. I hate the evil they're doing. Right? And that manifests to me that I feel like I hate them, but I really don't know them. I hate what they're doing. Paul says, after he says all these gifts you have, all these wonderful things, he's really telling us to be humble, like Christ is humble, right? That's what he's trying to tell us. Have humility. No matter what gifts you have humility. That's what he's telling us. No matter what it is, no matter how well you could preach and well you could speak and well you could dance and well you could, have humility. Humility with it. Humility goes a long way. Here's what Paul says. He says, love is kind. Love is patient. First one, love is patient. Love has to demonstrate patience with the person who doesn't do it as well as you do. Or as well as I do. It's patient. Love is kind. Always thinking of being kind. How can I help? What can I do? Kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love is not boastful. When we start boasting about what we have and what we can do, and we start boasting, if God is going to elevate us, God will. God will elevate us for the world to see. You know, he has a way of elevating you. But we don't have to walk around boasting how well we could do something. And so what does that do? That just minimizes the next person, isn't it? When we're boasting, oh, I could do such and such, and I have, you're just minimizing the person who probably can't do it as well, who probably doesn't have. Love is not envious. We do not envy anybody's spiritual gift. Whatever spiritual gift Joni has, that's her gift. Whatever spiritual gift Linda has, that's your gift. Whatever spiritual gift I have, that's my gift to be used to the glory of God. So the Lord be lifted up and the church be exalted in his name. Right? And when we come together, we make the great team. Right? I could pour the juice and you could hold the cup. All to the glory of God. Right? Right? There's no boasting and arrogance. Arrogance and rudeness should not have any place in the church of Jesus Christ. Love does not insist on his own way. We should be checking ourselves. I should be checking myself. He doesn't insist on his own way. Love doesn't always say, I gotta get it this way. If it's not this way, then it's no other way. It has to be that way because that's my way. Love trying to find a negotiating point. All right, maybe I'll get to my way sometime. Maybe can we get a balance? Can we get a middle ground? Don't we all have to be working on it? I'm raising my hand because I have to be working on it. You all know I always says it's always me. The songwriter says it's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm always standing in need of correction and prayer. Love is kind. Love is not irritable or resentful. That means if we love each other in the church, agape love, not emotional love. We're not going to run off and date each other. But agape love, that we are not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. That means if you do something wrong, I don't start spreading it and telling everybody and says, oh, I knew that she was going to mess up. I knew that pastor was going to mess up. Or Joni sing that wrong note next to me. I'm blaming Joni today because Ellen isn't here. She sing that wrong note next to me and I says, guess what? Do you know she sang that wrong note? I should be covering it up, shouldn't I? You know, I wouldn't call Linda because you probably would tell Joni. I'd be calling somebody else. Do you know that Joni was singing next to me and the note was wrong as if I would know? You understand? Because my note would be wrong too. I'd be following her. But the point is, it doesn't do that. If I hear it, I just keep singing. And when she takes a wonderful note, I says, thanks be to God, sister, we did a good job. Because love demands that. First fruit of the Spirit. Paul is telling the church. God is telling the church today. Love bear all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Isn't that beautiful? We endure things with each other. When we're suffering and in pain, we the church, we endure together. We try to believe the best of each other. Love, 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 love. He says love never ends. Love, he says prophecy will end. You know, people don't prophesy as much anymore. There's churches, there's no prophecy going on. Prophecies will end. Speaking in tongues will end. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. And now he says there's faith, hope, and love. These three, right? There's faith, hope, and love. And yet Paul says it's not your faith and your hope, but love. The greatest of these is love. Could you imagine if the world could get this now, we wouldn't have all the killing and the murder going on? Could you imagine if we, the church, be a symbol of this great love? We love across all divides. We love the people we serve at the food pantry. We treat them as if we love them, as we do. We love the ones who are homeless and we treat them as if we do. And we do, we should. We love those who have and those who don't. We love them. Not because they're perfect and do everything right, but because Christ had to love us in our imperfection. Remember, we were yet with sin, you and me, when Christ died for us. Imperfect. Jesus did not die for perfect human beings. And so Jesus reminds us in that little gospel, as I bring it to a close, he says, love even your enemies. Love even your enemies. He says it's easy to love your family, your friends. It's easy to love those, and you should pray for them. Pray for your enemies. I'm reminded that now when I go to pray, sometimes I have to pray for some of those folks who are doing terrible things to Christians. I don't sometimes pray anything bad for them, but I forget them in my prayers. I will confess. When I think of ISIS, I'm not on my knees saying, oh Lord, bless ISIS and their family. I'm not there yet. Holy Spirit is working on me. I just lead them out of my prayer. I says, Lord, you got to whip them. I told Zamzam that. Zamzam, no, she says, oh, Pastor, you say. I says, sometimes when I'm praying about what ISIS did and I see what they're doing and beheading Christians, I says, God, you got to whip them. Please, whip them. And then every now and then the Spirit catches me and I says, Lord, whip them in love. I'm trying to modify it. Lord, whip them with your love. Right? Because that's what my heart says. That's what my heart says, right? So I know that there are places when you get angry, we don't feel like praying, but at least we are seeking that. So today, I just want to share with you the most excellent way, as Paul says. The most excellent way is love. No matter what, church, let us be a church that is full of love. Let everything we do is defined by love. Everything we do is defined by love. And when we're going to get a little bit pushy and boastful and arrogant and mean, you know, there's some Christians who are mean. Not here. There's no mean Christian here.
Amen.
There's some Christians who don't even smile. Do you know that? I've seen people come to church and you say, good morning, how are you? Not here. Most of the people here, the ones who are not smiling are gone today. Just kidding. Don't tell anybody I said so. I'm just kidding. But most of the people, you are very nice when you say, good morning, how are you doing? But there are Christians that just says, hi, how are you doing? And you think you're telling them that they're ugly. Because they never say back to you. They never give you a smile. They need love in their heart. And we need patience to love them no matter what. Don't we? We need the patience because we don't know their situation and their circumstance. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what they're facing. So we ask God for the patience to be kind to them and to love them no matter what. Thanks be to God for love. Amen.
Amen.
And now I think we have a little song. And
one bread, one body.
Yes, one bread for communion. It's today's Sunday, and it's first Sunday. You know, please stand as we sing one bread, one body. Again, we are one. One in the spirit. What number is it now?